If you have your Bible still open to John's Gospel, I've chosen as our text for this evening, verse 11 of chapter 18. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" You, of course, know from the reading and from your knowledge of the Bible that Peter's actions and the Lord's words occur in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord has led his disciples here. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus enters the garden. John, though, does not record for us the early garden events which are recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. You remember then how Jesus had come here with his disciples to pray. They have already eaten the Last Supper. Judas has been dismissed to begin his act of betrayal. And you will recall it is the time of the Jewish Passover. For some time now in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he has conveyed to his disciples repeatedly and to so many others that his hour had not yet come. But now as he enters the garden, the hour is upon him. The disciples are unaware of the events which are about to unfold over the subsequent hours, but he is keenly aware. So he enters the garden to pray. You recall, don't you, the disciples' sleepiness? So that the Lord would say to the disciples, "Could you not pray with me even for this hour?" And do you recall, John does not record these early events, do you recall part of the Lord's petition? You remember he said in his prayer to his Father, "If possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done." Well, what is this cup that Jesus references? So many Old Testament texts convey the metaphor of the cup of Jesus Christ as a cup of God's wrath on sin. When Jesus speaks of this cup which he is about to drink the cup is to drink all of God's wrath for all of humanity, to bring it upon himself. To drink the cup is to save sinners from the rightful and permanent judgment of God upon them. For that to happen, Jesus must drink the cup. He must take the punishment of death upon himself. And do we find our Lord Jesus Christ at this moment cowardly? When he prays to the Father, "If possible, let this cup pass from me," is he wavering about his obedience, which is to be reality in the coming hours? Affirmatively, brothers and sisters, the answer to that is no. You say, well, then what is the nature of his prayer that the cup would pass from him? I would remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ is a human. And it is normal in every person to live and to have the urge to live. And it is in every human being an aversion to suffering and death. And I would remind you, sisters and brothers, that our Lord Jesus Christ is fully man, possessing all the emotions of humanity. And at this moment, as he enters the garden to pray, and as he does in fact pray, none of his emotions is dulled by what he knows to be the outcome of his death. But our Lord is different than we in this. Our Lord is not a sinner and has not sinned. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, but he did not sin. There is no death coming to him. It is not due to him like it is due to me and like it is due to you. Sin's penalty does not belong to Jesus. I would say to you, it is impossible for our Lord in his perfect humanity not to experience a feeling of opposition to the idea of humiliation and suffering and death. Death is completely unnatural to Jesus. But he will suffer death. And he will suffer death both physically and spiritually. And here we find our Lord moving toward his cross and toward his death. Immediately John tells us that into the garden enters Judas and a detachment of the officers and foot soldiers for the purpose of arresting Jesus. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus by now is fully engaged about the events of the next hours. He knows what is to happen. Yet look what he does in verse 4. The text tells us, John records that Jesus moves toward the officers and soldiers. Dear Christians, can you marvel at our Lord's bravery? He does not hide. He does not flee. Instead, he seeks the encounter. Later, he will say to Pontius Pilate, you can see it in verse 37, he will say to him, I was born for this. In the darkness of the night, the officers ask, which of you goes by the name of Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus responds with those two simple words, I am. And do you notice what happens in verse 6 at the announcement of that answer? The text says when Jesus says to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Well, what would cause that? I mean, it's a simple answer to an everyday question. Who here goes by the name of Jesus? I am. Of course, we know the significance of the I am statements. And we recall how God revealed himself to Moses at the bush. What is your name? Tell them, I am, has sent you. You'll remember that when Jesus first used this I am statement, they took up stones to stone him. So here in the garden, Jesus utters again an expression that ought to be reserved only for the Almighty. And they are staggered by his open self-disclosure. I am. As the text unfolds and as John continues to tell the story, Jesus gives himself up. He asks and expects the officers to let his disciples go free, but Peter isn't ready to leave. He pulls his sword from its sheath and with a swing he takes off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. I find it curious in the moment, do you? I find it curious in the moment, Peter's bravery, Peter's loyalty, Peter's passion for our Lord. I find it curious that moments later, beginning in verse 16, this same Peter will deny our Lord. How often this is the reality that reflects us. Loyalty to Jesus in one moment, followed all too quickly by disloyalty to Jesus. We look like him. But our Lord will have no opposition to what is before him, including any opposition from Peter. His statement to Peter is one of disapproval. He picks Malchus's ear up off the ground and restores it as it was. Why would Jesus disapprove of Peter's action? Simply because Peter fails to recognize the moment. If in verse 4 Jesus knows all, Peter in this moment knows nothing. So Jesus in verse 11 reveals the Father's plan to Peter and to us. Again, verse 11. Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Remember the cup of our Lord's prayers earlier in the garden? If possible, let this cup pass from me. This is the same cup. And about this cup, Jesus now says, my Father has given this cup to me. I must drink it and I will drink it. So understand very clearly, church. The cross was not merely something God permitted. The cross was something which God the Father willed. And the cross is God's purpose in bringing about the redemption of his children from the present evil world. We are correct to sing how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his Son to make a wretch his treasure. This statement that Jesus makes to Peter in the garden is a statement that our Lord has made over and again in his ministry. In chapter 6 of John's Gospel, Jesus said this, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In chapter 12, just a day or so before he enters the garden, Jesus says to his disciples, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I should say? But for this purpose I came to this hour. It is Jesus who says in John 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What Jesus would have us know is that this is the Father's plan. All the suffering is the Father's plan. We read John's record of our Lord's suffering. In verse 22, it begins with the open hand slap across the face of our Lord Jesus from a temple officer. And then in rapid fire succession, John tells us, beginning in the first verse of chapter 19, what happened to Jesus. He was scourged. Those who tell us about the impact of the scourging tell of open wounds across the body of the accused, often leaving arteries pushing blood and organs exposed to the elements. Verse 2, we are told of the crown of thorns that's pressed upon his brow. verse 3 records the multiple blows by fists all over his body. He is now a bloodied, beaten man. And in verse 5, Pilate parades him out before the assembled Jews as if to say to all who look upon him, "Are you satisfied? Is this beating enough?" But it is not. It is not enough because the Father has planned for more. And so in verse 6, they demand crucifixion. Pilate takes Jesus back privately in verses 7 to 10 and deliberates and talks to Jesus. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus does not answer his questions. So Pilate throws around his authority to Jesus. "Do you not know who you're speaking to? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" And then the hero Jesus says to Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus' answer to Pilate's bravado is this: "My Father gave you the authority to do what you are doing to me." In verse 13, Pilate brings Jesus to court by the authority given to him from above. In verse 16, Pilate delivers Jesus to the Jews for crucifixion by the authority given to him from above. Later on, Pilate will order that a marquee be placed above the cross of Jesus, which reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And he will write those words above the Lord's cross by the authority given to him from above. All that we have read in chapters 18 and 19, no action is a rogue action. My brothers and sisters, children of the Heavenly Father, all of this is the work of God. Jesus comes to the cross not in an attempt to change God's mind. He comes to the cross as the very expression of God's mind. The cross is not merely the tragic death and rejection of a good and godly man. The cross is not merely the horrible actions by wicked and godless men. Listen, friends, the Bible teaches us the cross is God's singular way of providing salvation for sinners. So John, at the end of the crucifixion narrative, before he moves to the garden tomb, says this in verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. Telling the truth about what? Not only what he saw, but what it meant. And what does it mean? What it means is this. God, planned the redemption of humanity at the price of his Son. And so John concludes, I am telling you the truth so that you may believe. Do you believe this? I hope so. Pray with me, please. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which records for us what happened and what it means. For all in the gathering this evening, may all believe and know God's redemption in Jesus.